All right, we're here in Nehemiah chapter number 3. We're continuing through looking at the gates here and making an application to each of the gates. We started with the sheep gate, picturing our salvation. Then we went on to the fish gate. Who remembers what the fish gate represents? Soul winning, right? I'll make you fishers of men. Okay, you get saved. And then what's the first thing you should be doing? Start telling others. The woman at the well is a perfect picture of that. She got saved. She started telling others. She didn't know everything she should know, but she knew, hey, come see a man told me all things ever I did. She could tell him that. She was bringing people to the Lord. So we see the fish gate. And now, in verse 6, we come across the old gate. These are the gates. This is the wall, the city wall around old Jerusalem, going all the way around it. And this old gate, we're making the application of us standing in the old paths. Standing in the old way, as Jeremiah said. Ask for the old paths. God said, ask for them. He said, that's where I want you to stand. I don't know how many times in the Bible he said, turn not to the left hand nor to the right hand. He said, don't go to the left, don't go to the right, stand in the old path. The path that's tried and true, that's worn. There's no better way. God says, I got the way. You stand in the old path. And so we've been looking at standing in the old path, and specifically we've been looking at contemporary Christian music. And why I believe it's wrong according to the Bible, and we're going to continue with that. We're looking at the reasons why we believe it's wrong. Let's jump here in Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 6. Says, moreover, the old gate repaired Jehoiada, the son of Paseah, and Meshulam, the son of Besadiah. They laid the beams thereof and set up the doors thereof and the locks thereof and the bars thereof. And next unto them repaired Melatiah the Gibeonite and Jadon the Meronothite, the men of Gibeon and of Mizpah unto the throne of the governor on this side the river. Next unto him repaired Uziel, the son of Harhiah, of the goldsmiths. Next unto him also repaired Hananiah, the son of one of the apothecaries. And we mentioned this last week. I think this is important. It says, and they fortified Jerusalem under the broad wall. And next unto them repaired Rephaiah, the son of Hur, the ruler of the half part of Jerusalem. And next unto them repaired Jediah, the son of Harumaph, even over against his house. And next unto him repaired Haddish, the son of Hashabniah. And we're going to stop right there. Let's go to the Lord in prayer if we would. Father, I just pray you help us to understand this truth and just speak to our hearts, Lord, and help us to just come to you and surrender all, Lord. Be willing to follow you, that you would have your way, and we'd be willing to follow your way, Lord. Please teach us now and help me as I preach your word. I pray you'd fill me with your spirit and use me and speak through me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It mentioned there, as I mentioned last week in verse 8, that Uziel and Hananiah says they fortified Jerusalem under the broad wall. It means they strengthened it. We need to fortify our families with the onslaught of the attacks against Christianity. We have to fortify our families. We need to build them up, strengthen the walls of protection. That's what is going on right here. They're fortifying the walls, the gates. The gates are what you allow in and what you send out. The walls are designed to keep everything out that you don't want. The gate, you choose what comes in, you choose what goes out. And we need to fortify those. It also said there in verse 10, it says, and next unto them repaired Jediah, the son of Harumaph, even over against his house. We need to protect our homes. We need to protect our children. Fathers, this rests on our shoulders. It rests on our shoulders that we would fortify our house. This man was building against his house. It mentions his house. Why does it mention his house? Nobody else's house. It just happens to mention this guy's house. I'm not 100% sure. I don't know why it mentions his house. But it should speak to us of our homes. And we need to build up and fortify the walls around our homes. The walls of protection. See, separation isn't always a bad thing. My wife was just showing me a video of, I think, a four-year-old who fell over the wall at the zoo in with what looked like a silverback gorilla. I mean, this guy looked like a monster. They ended up shooting the gorilla, killing it to protect the child. See, that wall of separation is a good thing. It's not a bad thing. So as we come into this, don't look at this idea of separation as a bad thing. God never designed it as a bad thing. We've made it a bad thing because we want to follow after the lusts of our flesh. So that's why we've made separation a bad thing. But God says, no, this is to protect you, to keep you safe. I'm glad when I go to the zoo, there's a wall between me and the lions. I'm glad also there's that like pit they got going around it as well. Not just a wall, I want a pit. You know, I'm glad they have those things. It protects me. We need those. We need to fortify those in our own lives. But that's something that, you know, once you leave this building here and you go about your life, you know, you get in your car, you go to your house, and you're going to listen to whatever you're going to listen to. It's up to you if you're going to fortify the walls of your life, if you're going to fortify your home for your family. Those are decisions you have to make. What are you going to do? Hey, when nobody's looking, what are you going to do? Those are the decisions we need to make. So we've looked at this. What's wrong with CCM? We saw first that it's worldly music, and we documented that fairly well last week. I finished off with this last week with the experiment conducted by David Merrill, sending the mice through the maze. And I'll just read the end of this here again. Here's what the man David Merrill said after he conducted the experiment. It was like the music, this is speaking of hard rock, it was like the music dulled their senses. It showed point blank that hard rock has a negative effect all around. I can't think of a positive effect that hard rock has. Remember, it took them three times as long. I think it was three times as long. The mice that had listened to the hard rock, it took them three times as long to complete the maze than it took the other mice that heard nothing. And then even less for the mice that listened to classical music. Okay, and then at the end, this was crazy, that he had to separate each of the mice individually because the mice that listened to the hard rock killed each other when he put them together when he tried to do the experiment before. They killed each other. That should tell you something right there is wrong with the music itself, that they would kill each other over that. Now, I can just tell you from my own experience, I remember when I was in military school. When I went to military school, I was 14 years old. And you had a roommate, they'd house you together, and we'd be in there with your roommate. And one of my roommates, I've never liked heavy metal. I can't stand it. It's just, it just gets to me. I can't stand that music. But, I mean, I've listened to every type of music there is, but heavy metal is just one I couldn't listen to. But my roommate, he liked it, and he'd want to listen to it. And he'd be like, hey, can I just listen to it for just a bit? He says, I want to destroy the room. And this is what this guy would do. I'd be like, all right, fine, I'm out of here. And one time I sat up on my bunk bed because you had a desk underneath and your bed on top of it. So I got up on my bunk bed and he turned this heavy metal music on. I mean, just blasting. He just started running around the room, just throwing stuff, pushing chairs, breaking things. And I was just like, man, this guy's an idiot. What is wrong with this guy? But that's what he wanted to do. Why would he pick that music? That's like what Joshua heard and Moses heard when they came down from the mountain. He said, it's the noise of war! No, that's singing that I hear, Moses said. So, these mice killed each other. They had to be kept separate after listening to that music. A key biblical principle is that Christian music is to be spiritual or holy. Sacred music will be different in character from the world's sensual dance music. Christian music should be spiritual or holy. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5:18. It says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And there's a semicolon, meaning the sentence continues. So being filled with the Spirit has something to do with what's in this next verse. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns. And it lists something there, and it says, and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. It says spiritual songs. And that's what the CCM crowd goes to, and they say, well, see, it's spiritual songs, and these are spiritual. They talk about the Lord. But what does it mean, spiritual songs? What are spiritual songs? What's spiritual? The Bible says it's to be, we're to speak to ourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And I say that our music's to be spiritual or holy, set apart. It's not to be like the world. Colossians 3:16. It's a sister book, you could say, to Ephesians. And Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So it says right there, the songs we sing are to be connected with the Word of Christ. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. How we teach and admonish with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So we're talking about CCM, and there's all types of genres of CCM, but just in regards to rock music, since we just looked at that illustration, and the mice killed each other, and how everything evil that it's associated with, and we're going to try and pull that over and use that to teach and admonish people? Is that a spiritual song? It's pretty obvious to me it's not a spiritual song. To be spiritual is to be opposite of the flesh. Think about that. To be spiritual is to be the opposite of your flesh. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. So if we're spiritual, it's going to be the opposite of our flesh. Now remember how God defines our flesh, or the world rather, how God defines the world. 1 John 2:16, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's what's of the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Okay, it's important we remember that that's what defines what's worldly. Everything in the world isn't worldly. I mean, sitting in a chair isn't worldly because it's of the world. I mean, driving a car isn't worldly because it's of the world. Bad, negative connotation of what's worldly in the Bible is associated with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's what God's speaking of. So to be spiritual is to be the opposite of the flesh. 1 Corinthians 3:1 says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual." So he says, I wanted to speak unto you spiritual. Remember, we're to speak to ourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. He says, but I can't speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. They're carnal, they're fleshly. And what are they doing? We go through, we talked about this morning, but ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife, divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? He says, you're fighting all the time. It's all about you, the pride of life. Why do people fight? Why does someone argue with somebody else? Why do people get in fights? Why do families argue with each other? What does it boil down to? Pride. Right now, it's pride. Think about it. When you've gotten in a fight with someone, it's pride. I'm right, you're wrong. Or we wouldn't be arguing about it, right? If you just come to your senses and realize you're wrong, this whole thing could be done away, right? All right, no, sometimes humility, right? We need humility. But pride is the reason why we argue with people. So they're fleshly. It's the pride of life. It's worldly. So to be spiritual is to be opposite of the flesh. I mentioned this morning I was going to show us something that this is the apostasy. This is where contemporary Christianity's gone, the emergent church. This is what it ends up being, okay? This is no joke right here. I wish it were, but it's not. And I'm going to mention some things to us. But remember, to be spiritual is to be the opposite of the flesh. 1 Corinthians 3:1, I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. So it's the opposite of the flesh. And our music is to be the opposite of the flesh, of what pleases us, our flesh. Okay? The title of this article is Sexy or Sacrilegious, Pole Dancing for Jesus. Class boasts faith and fitness. Women in Texas aren't pole dancing for tips, they're pole dancing for Jesus. In a dance studio in the town of Spring outside of Houston, women are taking on the now popular fitness trend of stripper aerobics. But instead of moving to a pulsing beat, they're grinding along to Christian music. Christian music. Our music's to be spiritual, right? The opposite of the flesh. Well, what kind of music is played that someone can dance to in a strip club? I mean, what is the whole purpose of a strip club? Is to feed the flesh, isn't it? Is it not? So is that going to be spiritual music or fleshly music? But it's titled Christian music. Pole Fitness for Jesus was the brainchild of Crystal Deans, the owner and class instructor of Best Shape of Your Life. Deans, a former dancer in quotes, told My Fox in Houston that she quit the pole dancing business years ago. Listen to this statement she made, okay? I'm trying to key in on something here I want you to get. It's not something I felt very rewarded with. I decided I didn't want to do anymore. So I decided to take the part that I liked about that and bring it here, she said. What do we notice there? Or, let's go to 1 John 2:16. It's not something I felt very rewarded with. I decided I didn't want to do it anymore. So I decided to take the part that I liked about that and bring it here. 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, so here's what God defines as this is the of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So she's mentioning I. What does that speak to you? The pride of life. Pride. It's funny. I've got it underlined in my on the article I printed here, and I see five eyes. Where else do we see five eyes? Who knows? Isaiah 14. Let's go there. Let's see that. I know we've looked at it before. I want you to see it, though. Isaiah chapter 14. What's going on in Isaiah chapter 14? Who's it describing? Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. This is describing the fall of Satan. And you could call it the five I wills of Satan. So it's the first sin to enter into the world. Pride. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? Verse 13. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. And number five, I will be like the Most High. The five I wills of Satan, Lucifer. Notice the sin started in the heart. Sin always starts in the heart. It never manifests itself outwardly immediately. It always starts in the heart. It's a heart issue. If you've ever struggled with anything with God and God's trying to teach you something and get you to remove some sin from your life, it's internal. That's where the struggle's happening, in your heart. And that's where it says this started with Him. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. The five I wills. It's just funny how that fit. But we see right here with her very statement of wanting to do this, it's the pride of life. So is it worldly? Defined biblically, it sure is. Maybe not how we want to define it, but defined biblically it is. She said her goal is to teach fellow female churchgoers how to get fit, work their legs in core, and to make a connection with God. The goal is not to teach women to be strippers, to make a connection with God. How do we connect with God, though? Isn't it through the Word of God? See, this is the apostasy that the Bible talks about. Apostasy of the last days, that we can't even, nothing in the Bible. Just forget, just throw the Bible out, whatever I feel like, whatever sounds good to me. Make a connection with God. Here's what she went on to say further. We do the upbeat contemporary Christian music. Well, why would you want that music? Why would you pick that music? Why wouldn't you pick psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? Why would you pick the upbeat contemporary Christian music to learn to be strippers too? Maybe because it glorifies the flesh. Because it's of the world. We do the upbeat contemporary Christian music because people have to bring their church program to get into the class. So we basically, get this, we basically are just continuing the whole worship thing here. We're just worshiping God here. The strippers. Pole dancing. Is this spiritual music if you can use it to strip to? Ask yourself, be honest with yourself. Is it spiritual music? What did 1 Corinthians 3:1 say? And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. So is that something that's for our flesh or for the spirit? We have to make that decision. You got to decide. You got to figure it out. Article goes on to say, on other days, the studio offers regular pole dancing classes without a religious bent. Romans 12:2 comes to mind, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. One lady said, I think it's a fabulous thing. I was raised around religion. My parents were very religious. And it's a great way you get the stigma off, said Tiffany Booth. It's not just dancing on a pole. You have music and you have girls together working out. There's tons of different kinds of workouts. This just happens to be one. Let me just say, for a Christian to be saying this is ridiculous. Go read your Bible is what I say. There should be a stigma around stripping. There should be. There's nothing right about that. There's nothing right about any place like that. None of those places like that. Nothing that has anything to do with that. Hooters, you can throw that in there too. Any strip club. Anything like that. It's wrong. There should be a stigma around it. Go to Romans 13:14 if you would please. See, modern-day Christianity wants to, you know, use our liberty for an occasion to the flesh. When God says, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but they want to use their liberty, so-called liberty in Christ. Hey, I'm under grace. I can do whatever I want. I got a license to sin. I can go sin as much as I want. That's what modern Christianity wants to say. That's what this false gospel that's being preached out there is saying, is that you can do whatever you want, live however you want. That's not the salvation that God offers. Yes, I have eternal life. God saved me. But guess what? God also makes me a new creature. He changes me. He gives me new desires. God does that when He saves you. If a person's saved. I read through this article and it sounds to me like the woman leading this class and the woman Tiffany Booth that they quoted sounds to me like they are not saved people. I mean, this woman Tiffany Booth's talking about, hey, religion. It's very religious. I grew up in religion. My parents were religious. But nothing of Jesus. Nothing being born again. Because it's a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Romans 13:14 says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what God wants us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And do what? And make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. God says, don't make provision for the flesh. Don't give your flesh an opportunity to fulfill its lustful desires. Galatians 5:13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. He says, we're called unto liberty. We're free in Christ. Amen. Praise God for that. I know I have eternal life. But God warns also, He says, but don't use your liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Because you have eternal life, because I've forgiven you, because I've saved you, doesn't mean you have a license to sin. Don't use it as an excuse to fulfill the desires of your flesh. That's what God is telling us. Now back to Romans chapter 14, verse 13. Saying, weren't we just there? No, we're in 13:14. Now we're in 14:13. Romans 14:13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Don't put a stumbling block to fall in your brother's way. That's what God says not to do. Don't put a stumbling block before your brother. It's a sin if we put a stumbling block before a brother or sister. We need to not do that. And what is this? What this specifically is promoting is most definitely a stumbling block. I will guarantee if they're promoting this and they're having this, they're not teaching any principles of modesty. I will guarantee you that. None whatsoever. No principles of modesty. They say, oh, you're a legalist if you're going to teach stuff like that. How dare you tell me how to dress and what I can and can't wear? They won't even listen to God when God tells them. What does that tell you? So to be spiritual is to be the opposite of the flesh. Spiritual music is Christ-likeness, and he was never molded after the world. Go to 1 Corinthians 10:4, please. I know I've got us turning to a lot of spots because I want you to see what spiritual is. Here's how God defines what spiritual is. We see spiritual is the opposite of the flesh. Spiritual is also going to be like Christ. So spiritual music, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, it's going to be Christ-likeness. It's going to be like Christ. And guess what? He was never molded after the world. Christ was never like the world. Never. 1 Corinthians 10:4. Here's how it describes him. It's talking about in Moses' day, what happened with them after they left Egypt. It says, and they did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But it says he's a spiritual rock, so was Christ like the world? No, he was never like the world. He never went after the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, or the pride of life. Never. That doesn't describe our Savior. Why? How do we know? Because he was sinless. He was sinless. That spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So John 15:18 says, if the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. Hey, if the world likes you, guess what? Well, you better watch out if the world likes you. And I'm not saying we want to make people hate us. I'm not even trying to say that. But the message we preach, the life we live, it should not be pleasing to the world. Why? Because, hey, Jesus said it. If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. And he was perfect. But he came preaching grace and truth. That's what he came. He preached the truth. And if the world hates you, hey, we're in good company. Praise God. I get to be like my Savior. Isn't that what we're striving for, is to be like Jesus? I thought that's what we were striving for, not to be like the world, not to be molded after the world's ways. But that's what modern day contemporary Christianity wants to do. They want to model themselves after the world's ways. And that's what contemporary Christian music is. It's modeling itself after the world's ways. That's what it fits. You look at the people that sing the music, and all of them listen to the same secular music. That's where they get their influence from. They model themselves after that. They want to look like them. They want to act like them. Everything. And we'll get into some more of that here. Something that's considered spiritual is something that is most definitely set apart from the world. 1 Corinthians 12:1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. So the gifts that God gives us, are those in line with the world? Or are they something just completely different from this world? The gifts that God gives us, are they in line with the world, or are they completely different from the world? Can the world give us the spiritual gifts that God gives? No way. We'd say, there's no way. No way the world can do that. How about this? Are these two bodies the same, or are they separate? Go to 1 Corinthians 15:44. Think about this. Are these two bodies the same, or are they separate? Somebody help me out. What is the theme of 1 Corinthians 15? Except Diana. What's the theme of 1 Corinthians 15? Anybody know? The gospel. Okay, what's the gospel? Tell me the gospel. Okay, define it. What is it? Resurrection, okay. The resurrection, right? Okay, so the theme of 1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection. Now, what happens at the resurrection? What do we get? A new body, right? We get a resurrected body. Okay, here's what it's talking about. 1 Corinthians 15:44. It is sown a natural body. What's that talking about? That's this thing we got right now. This thing that has aches and pains and all that stuff, and it gets old and breaks down and things like that. It's sown a natural body, okay? This is our flesh, our carnal body, okay? It's sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. So are those two the same, or are they different? So we could say the carnal or the fleshly body is completely different than the spiritual body, the resurrected body, right? There's a difference. Spiritual is different from what this world contains. Okay? That's the point I'm trying to get across. So if this is the case, that spiritual songs, spiritual is different from this world, why do we want to make our music, which is supposed to be spiritual or separate, the same as the world? Why do we want to model it after that? Is that following biblical principles, biblical truth, biblical teaching? We have to ask ourselves that. Is it following that biblical teaching? Spiritual music is to be holy or set apart and acceptable to God based on His Word, not our preferences or our fleshly desires. 1 Peter 2:5 says, "Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." So it says we're a spiritual house and holy priesthood and we're to offer spiritual sacrifices. So here God's telling us what spiritual is. He's saying it's holy. What does holy mean? Holy means it's set apart. A holy priesthood, this something holy is set apart to God, set apart for God's use. So we want to dig around in the garbage of the world's music and say, "Here you go, God. We're offering this to you." Again, last week, anybody want to go to Dion's with me and pull some, you know, I guarantee we can get a meal out of the garbage out there. Anybody up for that? No, why do we don't want that, right? The women within CCM dress and dance in the same sensual style as worldly singers. Why? Because they're modeling themselves after that. This is what they're doing. This is what they're going after. Dan Lucarini described the worldly influence that even the less radical contemporary Christian musicians have on Christian young people. Dan Lucarini wrote a book, "Why I Left the Contemporary Christian Music Movement." And Dan Lucarini was a man who, I've mentioned this as well, this book, and I've got it in my library back there. But he would take churches like this and transition them to be a contemporary church. And he'd do it subtly through the music that was being played. And this is his opinion of this. Here's what he said. "We took teens to concerts given by popular CCM artists. These were not the radical heavy metal or hip-hop artists, but the middle-of-the-road performers who seemed to be good role models. But we noticed that the artists, probably under the influence of their recording companies, imitated secular artists in music, concert performance techniques, dress, hairstyle, and merchandising. Everything seemed to be geared to making money by winning fans. The poor teens were manipulated in the same way as when they were listening to their secular teen idols. They were hooked in the beginning by the safe, careful lyrics and moderate music, but the artist always progressed to an edgier, rockier, and harder music style with a lifestyle and image to match, and the teens followed along. The CCM artists became role models for different kinds of immorality." Look, this is a guy that promoted CCM, okay? He was for this, and he saw the dangers of it, he saw the errors of it, and he left that. And here's his testimony, here's what he's saying. "They became role models, the CCM artists became role models for different kinds of immorality, indecent dress, rebellious images, improper crushes on married men by young girls, lustful interest in sexy females by adolescent males." That's Confessions of a Former Worship Leader. That's what Dan Lucarini said. They're modeling themselves after this world. Here's another question we should ask ourselves in regards to CCM models itself after the world. Why do so many CCM artists want to have crossover albums? Who knows what a crossover album is? You guys know what a crossover album is? Okay, they're in the Christian industry, and what they want to do is they want to cross over from that to the secular industry. They don't want to sing Christian music, or maybe they'll have their Christian album, but they want to be accepted over here in the world's music as well. So they want to cross over. So why do so many of them want to have crossover albums? Amy Grant was described this way by a fan regarding one of her crossover videos on YouTube. And the video was "The Next Time I Fall in Love." And here's the comment that was made there. "She is sexy in a very classical way." And there was more worse comments than that, I'll just tell you, okay? That was just one I pulled. But why would you describe a Christian as such? This is coming off of this video that's playing for this song. Probably some of you have seen it, okay? But it described her. This is how one person described her. "She is sexy in a very classical way." Should that describe a Christian lady for other men to see? And it was a man describing her, and other men were saying lots of other things. Should that describe a Christian lady, or should that be something that's just between that woman and her husband? But why did they go this route, though? Because they're modeling themselves after the world. That's why. Do they love the world? Maybe that's why they're doing it. Do they have a love of the world? If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Jesus said, hey, remember Lot's wife. Remember that? What happened with Lot's wife? They're leaving, dragged, kicking and screaming out of Sodom and Gomorrah, basically. And what does she do? She turns back. Her heart is still in that city. She still wants it. She yearns for it. Pillar of salt. And Jesus simply said, remember Lot's wife. She wanted that. You better remember when you want to hold on to the things of this world. He's talking about when he comes back. So you better figure out what you want, where your heart's at. Is it stuck on this world? Some CCM artists don't want to be considered Christian artists. Lecrae's, how many of you heard of Lecrae? Have you heard of Lecrae? Okay. Lecrae's massive success partially stems from his shying away from the Christian music stereotype. In an interview with The Atlantic, the rapper, whose lyrics focus on issues including slavery, adultery, and abortion, clarified that he is not a Christian rapper, but a rapper who happens to be a Christian. My music is not Christian. Lecrae is, he said. And you hear evidence of my faith in my music. At the end of September of 2014, the 34-year-old rapper became the first ever artist to land an album at the top of both the Billboard 200 and the gospel charts simultaneously. The Billboard 200 is just secular music, the world's music. And he landed at the top of that, number one. At the end of September, and I looked it up, I went to the website, he was there, he was number one, secular billboards and at the gospel charts, same time. Here's what Jesus said, John 15:19, if you are of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. That's what Jesus said. I didn't say that. Jesus said that. If you are of the world would love his own. And this man's at the top of the Billboard 200. You decide. Turn to Philippians 1:27, if you would, please. Philippians 1:27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He says, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That should be our lifestyle. That should be the words that come out of our mouths, the gospel of Christ. Not that we're shying away from it, but that's what we are. Everything we do should be the gospel of Christ. Just so we know, there can be spiritual music that's wicked. Satan's the great counterfeiter. I mean, he was a spiritual being. Look at Ephesians 6:12. It says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Against spiritual wickedness in high places. There's spiritual wickedness, and there can be spiritual music that's wicked as well. It doesn't mean it's godly spiritual. It's satanically spiritual. He was a spiritual being. Satan has his worship music. Go to Exodus 32:17. I've mentioned this a few times. Exodus chapter 32, verse 17. All right, Joshua and Moses are on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments. They come down. Moses stops God from destroying the children of Israel. Verse 17, and when Joshua heard the noise of the peoples, they shouted. He said unto Moses, there's a noise of war in the camp. And he said, "It is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear." And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot. And he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. What does he see there? He hears the music. He says it's singing. It's not the noise of war. He comes in the camp. He sees the calf. He sees the idolatry. He sees the dancing, and his anger waxes hot. Now we know that what was going on right there, you take it to the New Testament, and it says they were committing fornication. What was going on right there? They were doing exactly what they learned from the world that they'd come out of Egypt. They were performing the same type of worship they learned over in Egypt. It was fornication, group fornication. I'll leave it at that. You adults know what I'm talking about. That's what was going on. And thousands of them died that day. God killed them. But what was there going on there? There was music. There was idolatry. There was dancing. There was nakedness. Does that describe the world? Worldly concert? Doesn't that describe it? I mean, hopefully some of you don't know, but it does. That describes it exactly. Satan has his worship music as well. Daniel chapter 3, verse 5 says that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. He had his music to play to worship that golden image, to worship that idol, which the Bible tells us is a devil. Any idol is a devil. We have to decide, where do we stand on this? What spiritual songs? Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. What are spiritual songs? And how far can we take it? We have to ask ourselves that. What do we feel is right? Better than that, what does God say is right? What is in line with God's word? What does God teach about this? CCM is owned by the world. Contemporary Christian music is big business today, a $500 million a year industry. The CCM industry sold nearly 50 million albums in 2001, raking in more money than the jazz and classical segments of the music business. Revenues from sales of CCM have tripled since the mid-80s. One quarter of the sales in Christian bookstores are from music. This eventually caught the attention of the world, and most of the major CCM producers and distributors are now owned by secular corporations. World Magazine reported that secular media companies swallowed up more than 90% of Christian recording labels in the 90s. Turn to 2 Corinthians 6:14. See, but all of this fits in line with modern-day Christianity, because modern-day Christianity doesn't want to follow any principles in the Bible. And it's spreading far and wide. I'll tell you this influence. 2 Corinthians 6:14. This is a principle the Bible gives to us, how we're to operate. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Well, is a secular music corporation something that Christians should yoke up with, in contract with, to do business with, supposedly for the sake of the gospel? When God says that we're not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So what's God's advice to this then? To not be unequally yoked to them, if we are yoked to them. What does he tell us to do? He says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. So separate yourself from them. What are we talking about? Where did all this come from in Nehemiah? The old gate, the old path. Put up those walls of protection. Fortify it. Separate yourself. Protect yourself. Because as we're going to get into this in the weeks to come, looking at CCM, is the dangers that it associates you with, the false doctrine it associates you with. Those that are building this transition music, saying, oh, the music, it brings down the barriers. It puts doctrine aside. There's quotes from them. I'm paraphrasing, but these are the things they say. Yeah, that's great. It's helping to build the end time one world church is what it's doing. Let's just get rid of doctrine, forget doctrine. Hey, we better praise God for doctrine. And doctrine is what keeps us in line with God. Paul said that you teach no other doctrine. You have sound doctrine. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's what we're to go with. Not remove that for the sake of so-called unity, which again fits with what I preached on this morning, and this mystical universal church that doesn't exist, and spirit baptism. There's no unity in that. There can be unity right here in this local assembly. We can be of one mind, think the same thing, going the same direction. We can't do that all around the world. But CCM tears those barriers down, tears down those walls of protection. It's like a Sambalat and Tobiah who are there mocking the people of God that are trying to build something for God. And Nehemiah returns to them and says, I don't have time for you. I'm too busy. I can't come down from this wall, what I'm doing, to deal with you, trying to stop the work of God. And that's what's going on here. God says, separate from that. So will you fortify your life against contemporary Christian music? Is it spiritual? Ask yourself that. Does it fit in line with what the Bible says is spiritual? It models itself after the world. If you don't see that, I'm afraid that you're just blind to the fact. Because it looks and acts just like the world. And it may start off tame, but it always goes farther and farther and farther and farther. And that's where we're getting. To where now they're like, well, I don't even want to be associated as a Christian, really. And I want to cross over. I want to get into the big bucks and the big industry. I want people to know me. I want the world to love me.